pray. Lord, thank you so much. We can't thank you enough. You don't expect us to. You know that we have feet of clay, and yet you decided that you wanted us for yourself, and you paid the ultimate price. And we're here tonight to honor you, to remember what you have done for us. We forget so many things in our own lives as time goes. And so this Good Friday, which comes around once a year, we want to focus on what you did for us and why you did it. So give us ears to hear, a heart to respond. In Jesus' name we say, amen. The title is called, Why the Cross? Why the Cross? In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God, the cross. Jesus talked so many times about fulfilling the scriptures. It wasn't like a spur-of-the-moment task that Jesus put upon himself. It says, before the foundations of the world, God knew what he was going to do. It tells us in Acts chapter 6 that it was by a predetermined plan in the counsels of God for Christ to come and die on the cross. So this crucifixion that occurred was to fulfill the scriptures. Genesis was the first one when it talked about the serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush his head, Satan's head. So Jesus, throughout the scriptures, when you read in the New Testament, have come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. There was a situation when Jesus just came out of the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter took his sword out when they came to take Jesus, and he snatched Malachus's ear off with the sword. Jesus picked it up, plastered it back on. And Jesus said this. He said, don't you know that I can call 6 legions of angels at my Father's request? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled if I fight, but it has to go this way? One of the most obvious scripture verses is Isaiah chapter 53, and Psalm 22 gives us a detail of Jesus' crucifixion and casting lots for his garments and being thirsty, and on the cross he says, I thirst. And so, but Isaiah 53, I just want to read a couple of scripture verses. It says this, and now this prophecy was written maybe 700 years before Christ came by the prophet Isaiah. And it reads this way. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the wrongdoing of my people to whom the blow was due? And his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, Joseph of Arimathea. You know, normally when criminals die, and they thought Christ was a criminal with the other two, they just take your body, throw it in the heap of Gehenna, it was called, and it would burn. But here God the Father would not allow his son's body to be cast with the criminals, but with a rich man he was buried, and that was with Joseph Arimathea, who took the body down and put him in his own tomb. It says this, that because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, but the Lord desired, that is the Father, desired to crush him, Jesus, causing him grief, here it is, if he renders himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, that's you and I, and he will prolong his days, that means Christ's resurrection, if he would offer himself as a guilt offering. A guilt offering was total consummation of, on the fire. He will prolong his days. We're speaking here encryptedly about his resurrection. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So when you go home tonight or tomorrow, read Isaiah 53. It's not talking about Israel itself. Israel can't pay the payment for sin for themselves. It's talking about Christ. So we see that this scripture was fulfilled with Jesus. It says also, as a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth, and they plucked his beard. It's all in there, 700 years before it happened. But Jesus did this because he knew he wanted to bring us to himself. He wanted to pay for your sins and my sins. Without that, you don't get to heaven. Philippians 2, verse 4 to 6. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others, and have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So he was equal with God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he didn't hold on to his sonship and say, I don't know if I want to go to the cross. You know, maybe the Holy Spirit, maybe the Father, but I don't want it. So it says this, that even though he was God, he didn't hold on to that, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So Christ is God, and he's in the glories of heaven. He's equal with God the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit, pure, never tasted sin, never tasted darkness, never tasted evil. Why would he come here? He came here for you and I. Did he need us? No. But did he love us? Yes. He says in Matthew 10, he says, for even the Son of Man, Jesus is speaking, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for the many. Now, you know, if there's a kidnapping going on, the abductors want a ransom. Give us $1 million, we'll give you back your son or daughter, whatever it may be. Well, the ransom that Christ paid wasn't with money, it was with his blood, the pure blood. And the reason why we can have eternal security in our life and know that we're safe forever is because you can't buy us an eternal soul with a temporary means. You can't buy someone else's salvation because you're temporary. It had to be an eternal person to bring an eternal salvation, to take us from our sins, and that's where Jesus comes in. In Psalm 49:7, it says exactly what I just said. No one can by any means redeem another or give God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is priceless, and he should cease imagining forever that he might live on eternally, that he might not undergo decay. Verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. The psalmist knew this. You can't redeem your brother or your sister, your mother or your father. It's impossible. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect, pure, eternal blood, can bring us into an eternal existence. The soul will live, whether it be with God or with the devil, but it will live forever. But Christ paid this price in 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were redeemed not with perishable things like silver, gold, from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers. You can't say enough of prayers to get you to heaven. You can't light enough of candles. You can't do enough of penance. You can't buy enough of mascots. You can't buy a person into heaven. It says this, that neither silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. This is more than just a man sacrificing his life. He was the God-man. It's a mystery, but he was fully God, 100%, and he was fully man, 100%. He wasn't 50% God and 50% man, no. 100% and 100%. You can't figure that out, neither can I. But that was called the incarnation, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But notice it also says here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Either we belong to the devil or we belong to God. There's no in between. Either you've been bought with a price from Jesus Christ, or you belong to Satan. He's after our souls. I mean, if you belong to God, he can't have you. God says, this is my property, and he watches you, and he died for you, and he's going to finish the work to bring us into heaven, the sanctification. But I want you to see something here. We sang the song, He ransomed us and he rescued us. And in Colossians 1:13 it says this, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. The world is in darkness. I was in darkness. You were in darkness. We didn't feel the heat. We didn't feel anything about serving God, loving God. The devil, we laughed at. You know, where's the devil? We don't see him. But that's how slick he is. But God rescued us from the domain of darkness and put us in the domain of his Son. That's why the Bible says now we are children of light, not of darkness. There's only two paths, the wide path of darkness or the narrow path of light. Which one are we on? Well, everyone has to make that personal choice. Amen. Continuing on that, it says in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Paul is preaching, and God called him to preach. And his preaching method or his preaching word was to open the eyes, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. That's the key. If you don't have forgiveness of sins, you still belong to the devil. The power of Satan still has you. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. This is in God. But can you recall, I know I could think vividly of times when I sensed evil more than other times, when I sensed that there was something setting up something against me. I could sense evil. I knew there was a Satan. Everyone should have. Not that we glorify him, but if you don't feel that there's an evil influence trying to take you into his kingdom, until I got saved, that evil influence of Satan was strong in all of our lives. But when Christ came and you accepted him, he broke that power of Satan over your life. Some say, you know, there's generational curses. I don't believe that. Why? Because the Bible says Christ became a curse for us on the tree. So if anyone ever cursed me, Jesus was the curse. He took the curse for me. So, you know, I think that's one of the trickeries of Satan, to think sometimes that, you know, I'm under the domain of Satan still. No, you're not. You've been set free. Now I just need to call on Christ and the power of God and move in that spirit. So the question I ask is, what motivated God to redeem us, to ransom us, to serve us, to empty himself, to put aside his privileges, to put aside his deity? Now, what motivated him to do that? Well, we believe it was God's love. Let me read something to you in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were not connected to God. You were one of these zombies walking around. Or like I like to put it, when Adam fell, I want you to picture this in your head. He was connected with God before he sinned. And what would that look like? I believe he was like a light bulb connected to the electricity of God. He was lit up. He was experienced God, the love of God, the glory. He never experienced sin. He never experienced darkness. But once he sinned, he got disconnected. And now he's a walking light bulb that's dead. And that's how we were before we came to Christ. Oh, you could feel, you got five senses, but you were a walking light bulb disconnected from God, the life of God. You can't experience the light, the love, unless you get connected, and Jesus Christ is that connection. So you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan. We fight not against flesh and blood, but about spiritual principles and powers in high places. We walked according to the fashions of this world, the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. We were indulging the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, but by the mercy of God. We were all heading to hell. But God, in his mercy and his kindness, he kept you alive. He kept me alive. Why? I don't know. But I know that he's not stingy, and he wants to get everyone saved. Why is it people refuse? I have no idea. But I'm so glad I didn't refuse. Can I say amen? So the word says, among them we too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now here it is, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So that light bulb that was dead is now connected. He made you alive now. Now, the power of the light bulb comes from what? The electricity. Without the electricity of God, you have no power in your life. I have no power. That's why Christ said, abide in me, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So as we live for the Lord, as we remember what he's done today and how he loved us, but God, because of his great love and mercy, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive in Christ. And it goes on to say, and seated us in the heavenly places. That's God's love. Romans 5, verse 6 and 10 says the same thing. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, I wasn't that bad. You were ungodly. You were going to hell. Don't matter if it was a little sin or a big sin or a lot of sins. All of us were ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he didn't die for you because you were good. He didn't die for you because he seen that you were going to do the right things in the future, and he based his... No, he didn't die for that. He died for you even while you were at your worst. And I was like, that's God demonstrating his love. I don't have that. You don't have that. The world doesn't have that love. This is God's love. This is God's grace. Understand grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. You can't get to heaven by trying to be a good man or a good woman. It's a gift. And once we start experiencing and thanking him for that, it doesn't give you license now to go out and steal and rob or whatever it may do. But it just makes you see, well, God, you see how weak I am. I need your grace, Lord. And boom, he's ready to give it. It's when we try to fool ourselves and we think, no, I can do it. I got to try harder. I got to try harder. How do you come to the end of yourself? By admitting it. By finally coming to that place where you say, I just can't do it, Lord. Have mercy on me. And the Lord says, well, that's what I've been waiting for all this time. For you just to admit it so that now I can give you the grace. You see, he's building into us a dependency on him. Getting saved is a one-time thing. But learning to depend on him is a lifetime. That's why he says, unless a corn of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him pick up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. He who holds on to his life loses it. When you lose your life, you find it. So losing your life is coming to the end of yourself and saying, I can't do it, Lord. I need you. I just want you, Lord. I mean, isn't that so sweet? Think about it. We're going to be with God, with Jesus in heaven forever and ever and ever. Will we ever get tired of him in heaven? Absolutely no. There's no end to him. There's no end to his goodness, his love. He's eternal. We're not going to get bored sitting on a cloud playing a harp or whatever it may be. You know, none of that's going to occur. None of that's going to occur. We will be learning of his greatness, his goodness. And check it out. You will be a son or a daughter. Now, some of us had children. Some of us don't. But, you know, they're precious to you. This is your baby. This is your son. This is your daughter. And, you know, as time goes on, you know, but, you know, they're still yours. You're still not going to kick them out. They're yours. Now, when we belong to Jesus Christ, we are called sons and daughters of the Most High. And you know what? He calls us brethren. He's our brother, not only our Savior, not only our Lord, but he's your brother. You're in the family of God. We're sons. We have his Spirit. Hallelujah. We're being transformed into him. So my prayer is, Lord, I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to know you. I want to know you now. I want to learn to see you now. And it's not going to be like, well, here's a picture of me, John. You know, now you know me. Or you know, we know him through his word. But I want to know him experientially. Experientially will never contradict his word. But think about it. How many people don't have a Bible and they know God? But how about before the Bible was given to us, you know, in the 1600s by King James and what have you? What did the saints do before that? They were in tune. It says, you have no need of a teacher, but the Holy Spirit will teach you in 1 John. Doesn't mean you don't have teachers. Doesn't mean you don't have pastors. Doesn't mean you have a Bible. But we rely on the Holy Spirit to teach us about who's in love with us and us being in love with him. Otherwise, it gets dry fast. You just follow rules and regulations and I'm doing the best I can. But I want to know him now before I get to heaven and then just continue. Amen? So now it tells us this. God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, and when we had our worst, we were made right with God through the death of his son, Jesus. That's why he died on the cross. Much more, having been reconciled, now that you belong to him, we shall be saved by his life. So that means that while I didn't know God, and I asked him into my heart, and I was reconciled to God. The wrath of God was no longer on me. Why? Because the wrath of God came on Jesus Christ. And you know the story. It tells us he was crucified at 9 a.m. He gave up his spirit at 3 p.m. At 12 o'clock, it says darkness came over. And it tells us that the temple veil was torn in two. Why was it torn in two? it signified that we can now go into the Holy of Holies, because that's where it was. The Holy of Holies was where God dwelt. At least in the Old Testament, that's where he dwelt. It was called the Tabernacle of God, the Covenant. So that was torn in two, not from the bottom, but from the top, which signifies God tore it, not man. And we now have access because Jesus died on a cross. And then it tells us, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So what do we think that meant? Well, that meant that he became sin at that time. He became something that God the Father had to deal with and take away his presence. He never experienced an absence of his Father. He was always talking to his Father. I mean, eternity. We can't figure this out, time and eternity. But he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then, that wasn't the end of the story, though. After he said that, he said, I thirst. And they gave him something on a sponge and touched his mouth with it. And then he said these words. He said, telao. In Greek, it means, it is finished. And he gave up his spirit. Now, that word, telao, really, when you look into it, when someone owed someone money, and they paid them back, they would give them a receipt and would say on it, teleo, paid in full. So when he said, it is finished, he was saying, paid in full. Isn't that good? Amen? So all of your sins he took upon himself, not part of them, not the past and not the future. He took them all on upon himself. And he said, Father, it's finished. So even though he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The last comment that he made was, telao, it is finished. And then he gave up his spirit. No one killed him. He gave it up. You can't do that. I can't do that. We can maybe have a time frame. I'm going to die if I'm in the hospital, whatever it may be, in a couple of days. But at that exact moment, he said, no one takes my life, but I give my life as a ransom. And I love that because he is God, and only God can give up and say, my life is now in your hands, Father. So we are saved by his life now. That is his resurrection life, which means there is no power in hell. There is no power of your flesh that has to conquer you. We are not only saved, in other words, because Jesus is alive, sure, it's proof that the resurrection is true. He was delivered over for my transgressions, and he was raised because of my justification. So the proof of your sins being forgiven is the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, Paul said you're still in your sins. But the proof is the resurrection. So we are saved continuously by his power as we live our life. Keep that in mind when you start thinking, well, my flesh is better than... No, Jesus defeated your flesh. Or you start saying the devil is stronger. No, Christ is stronger. You get times, I get it, I do too, where you just feel, oh man, this is too heavy for me. Well, what do? Do I go out and drink? No. Do I go out and start sinning? No. And that's where you get tested. You have to cry out because the Bible says there's no temptation that is common to man that has taken you. But God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted more than what you are able, but with that temptation provide a way of escape. So his life, his resurrection, his death and his resurrection is going to get me closer and closer to him more and more and more. So sometimes, let me ask you this question. Sometimes I say to myself, Lord, why is all of this going on? It seems like, man, everything sometimes just comes at you. Whether it's people, friends, enemies, strangers, it's like, oh my goodness, what's going on? I don't know about you guys, but today was madness. I went into Costco, and it was like everyone was wheeling their cartwheels, running. It was crazy. And the cars were just as crazy. people cutting off, and I'm saying, oh man, this is getting to me, you know. What is this person here? And my flesh is coming up. So how do I conquer that? I have to say, Lord, there's something in me. You're bringing it to a higher level so that I can surrender it to you. So when you go through a hard time, you got to say to yourself, Lord, you're bringing me to a place of surrender, not to a place to fight, but to a place of just saying, Lord, I'm going to turn the other cheek. Now, that's hard. But once you do it, once you see that he's allowing it to make you more holy, to bring you into a more of a deeper surrender to him, because when you lose your life, you find his life. Can I get an amen? However, though, dying isn't easy, is it? You know, when you want your own way, but there comes a point where the Lord says, okay, you've had it good so far, and I didn't squeeze you, but now the squeeze is on. What are you going to do? Surrender, that's what I say. Easy? No. But once you do, you sense, as it says in Hebrews, when God chastens you, and you start sensing now when you're yielding the fruit of it, the fruit of righteousness. But chastening is God scourging us, conforming us into his image. That's a good one, but it's not an easy one. But however, once the fruit starts coming, you say, Lord, thank you. But when you're going through it, you may yell a little bit. Okay, so here's the last scripture verse, then we're going to have communion. Romans 8:31. So then, what then shall we say to these things? Check this. If God is for us, who is against us? He's the top one. There's no one higher than him. If he's for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. God is for you. Now, where's the proof of it? Here it is right here in the next verse. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. Here's the logic. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? So he's saying here, if God gave you his very best, his only begotten son, is there anything higher than that? Why wouldn't he be for you when other things come against you? If he gave his only begotten, the highest he could ever give, if he spared not his own son, and he delivered him over for you, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? God is for us, he's not against us. Freely you receive, freely give. You know, I think I keep God a little bit on the stingy side. I'm starting to expand a little bit my mind, saying, Lord, why not? Why not? So ask, and you'll receive. Believe, and you'll receive. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, it's a carte blanche. We know that. You know, I want this, I want that. But pray and ask according to his will. I don't know his will on a lot of areas that I ask for, but he gives us signs. And if he's saying yes, then we got to be patient. But if he gave his only begotten son, how much more freely will he give us all things? Continuing on, he says this in verse 37. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. And I am convinced, check this, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. I believe that. We believe that. Oh, yeah, there are times when I say, Lord, where are you? But I have to believe, he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. there may be dark days in my life, but that don't mean God left me. He's with me. He's working something in me, and I just have to draw near to him and persevere and say, Lord, you're light. I need help. I need grace. And he's going to give it. Yeah. It's just that I can't now slip back and start thinking, well, he doesn't love me. He loves me. No created thing. So that means everything, because he's the only uncreated thing there is, or person, is God himself. So that means anything and everything. And he says, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. So at the cross, it is finished. In the Garden of Gethsemane, and we'll close with this, he said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours. He said that three times. Remove this cup. He said to his apostles, are you able to drink this cup? The cup was God's wrath. And he was saying, Father, if it's possible, was he reneging on his mission? Not at all. He was just coming into the reality of what this could possibly mean. Separation from his father and sin. So bad was it, listen to this, was the anxiety and the stress and the pressure. It says, now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Now, there is a symptom. It's called hematidrosis, where a person can get so under stress that the blood capillaries burst and mix in with the sweat. So when it says it looked as if blood of sweat was coming from his face, I believe it's 100% true. He was under such stress, so fervent, he said, he felt like he was dying in other scripture gospels, because he was sensing the reality. And you know what? The cross His death gave us eternal life, but he won in the garden. It was just mop up on the cross without making it sound irreverent. But the battle was on his knees against every thought that came into his head. Satan, I'm sure, was trying to make him think that it ain't going to happen. You're not big enough. You're not strong enough. Whatever it may be. But that's why for three times he said, Father, you know, if possible, remove this cup. If he would have not won in the garden, he would not won on the cross. That's why it's very important for us. Before you go into a battle, you got to go on your knees. You got to pray. Say, Lord, protect me. Lord, give me grace. Because it's like going into a natural game. You know, if you already go into the game thinking, oh, I got this, I'm cool, you're going to get whacked. You're going to think you know all the tricks of the trade. You're going to get slammed. But you got to prepare for the game that you're going to go into. And so when we're going to do things in your life, whatever it may be, you got to pray. Because that's where the battle is won. Once we learn that truth, you start getting stronger and you start sensing God. James says, don't say, hey, tomorrow we're going to do this or tomorrow's going to do that. But say rather, if God wills. We forget that. We think natural. You know, I got to work. I do this. If God wills. So we always have to bring him into the equation. Why? Because that's really where our hearts are. We want him and sense his blessing in whatever we do. Amen? That's the joy. So at this time, the men will come up for the communion.